Now, I didn't know, Donnie told me that, showed me a vine that was out in the front of the church. He said, that's a Ralphie vine. I thought, oh, what kind of vine is it? He said, I don't know, but that thing got stickers, and you get close to it, it'll get you. Well, there's a lot of vines like that. What's that vine that we got at home again? I keep asking her. Because it's not producing flowers like it should.
Jasmine.
Okay, so this jasmine thing, we planted it as ground cover, and it has taken over everything. And it's climbing up the side of the walls along with a poison oak vine. And I guess it's oak, I don't know, but it's one that I delicately have to reach in there and get it out. But this thing, they will grab a hold of anything. And this one that we got, it grabs and it's going through that, and it comes up through the door right outside of my bathroom. And I keep hearing her say, when are you going to cut that vine down? It's growing through the house. So, vines are interesting. One thing about the online service, it gives me an opportunity to do some studying and some research into some of the things that the lectionary talks about, some of the things that Jesus talked about. He's talking about that he is the vine and we are the branches. There's a vine that I found that I never heard of before, and it's called moonflowers. Have you ever heard of a vine with moonflowers? Well, the moonflower is a very invasive and bushy set of vines with large white trumpet blooms and heart-shaped leaves. And unlike other flowers, the moonflower only blooms at night. Now, it's pollinated not by bees and butterflies, but by bats and night moths. I never thought much about them night moths before, being something that pollinates, but they do. And it climbs through the trestles, through the walls, and anything else that it can grab a hold of. You ever notice when you pull one of them vines, like, away from something, especially the oak or whatever vine that is that's poison, that thing wants to stay on the surface. And when you pull it off, it almost rips off like you're ripping. It's amazing. So this moonflower does the same thing. And they love to grow, and they come out at night. That ought to be suspicious in its own, that they only bloom at night. But they glow at night, and their sweet, luring perfume allows people to really enjoy them. Some people plant them, but they're not a good plant. And some of these vines that we have are not good. And I don't know how many or how much idea or how they grow or what they do, but no matter how many times people would cut these vines back, they would come back with a vengeance. Vines are by nature insidious and invasive plants. They grow very easy, quickly, and insist on climbing and covering available surfaces. And they tend to, are difficult to get rid of them. And many of these vines and plants out there in the wild are poisonous, especially to plant pets. And some of them can be flowering, such as wisteria or the Virginia creeper. Some do not flower. Now ours never was supposed to flower. It just now started to flower after how many years? 8 years. I don't know how long I've been chasing that vine. Anyhow, some of you may come in contact with some of these vines in your lifetime. But vines can also be good. There's good vines and bad vines. There can be good people and there can be bad people. I think that's why God made vanilla and chocolate ice cream, because not everybody likes the same thing. Some people like them bad vines, but anyhow, there's some good ones. And I'm experiencing them now. Our grandson's growing tomatoes, and he went and bought some tomato plants, and he had three of them left that he didn't plant. I said, what are you going to do with that? Why don't you plant? Well, you realize it takes 15 minutes a day for each plant, and I got this, 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 this. I said, oh. So anyhow, I took them, and I potted them, and I got them outside my office in the back. And they're doing quite well. So those kind of vines, tomato vines, watermelon vine, kiwi, all of them are very favorite, including grapes. Grapes are not only delicious to eat, but they're also the fruit of our many juices and wines, vinegars, syrups. We got one over there that people like to make, like Stepanons. You know, there's a place over there that makes wine out of the Stepanon grapes. But anyhow, they're good. And grapevines look absolutely inviting and beautiful when they're coming up on the trellis, or the people grow them on those platforms. And they're beautiful red. They can be red. They can be white. And they're juicy, and they're succulent fruits. So when Jesus announced to his disciples that he was the true vine, I come to believe that he's referring to the grape. In fact, knowing what we do know about grapes and the metaphors of Scripture, I'm certain that he's referring to the grape. For Israel sported great wine economy and nurture them. And the wine industry was a major influence of Israel at that time. Every meal, if you look back into history and it spread around the world, every meal was accompanied by a glass of wine. Both olive vines and grape vines were necessary in the development of Israel's well-built being for food within the temple or within the church. And there's something to be said for the virtues of the vine as a metaphor. Its resistance to destruction. You can't hardly get rid of some of these vines. You can dig them up by the roots and you think you got them all. And after a while, here they come again. The metaphors are that way because the roots are eager. They have a very good growth potential, and their fruit-bearing capability makes the grapevine very special. Often used as a metaphor for Israel itself, the country of Israel, or the people of Israel, as olive and grapevines represent fruitfulness and represents abundance for sustenance and life and the fruit of the promised land. It's no wonder that this symbol of promise would be used to describe Jesus Christ himself. As we read in our scripture, Jesus asserts himself as the true vine. God the Father, he says, is the vine grower. Whereas in Jesus' parables, the landowner or the vineyard master. And while Jesus' parables are often used to refer to himself, the Messiah, the Son of God, it's also referred to as the vineyard owner in some of the parables. Because Jesus is the true vine itself and the primal vine that cannot be destroyed but will sustain through every harvest. But here's the interesting part. Jesus tells us that God the Father removes every branch in Jesus that bears no fruit. Now some of that analogy, and you heard me say this before, we had a lemon tree that never produced any fruit. 4 or 5 years, I don't know how long we had it. And one day Judy said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do like Jesus. I'm going to curse that lemon tree, and if it don't produce fruit, I'm going to cut it down and throw it in the fire. Well, guess what? The next year we had lemons. But even Jesus here is asserting that he is made perfect through the Father, and that God had crafted him as the Messiah, a perfectly grown vine, capable of serving as root vine and every other vine. For those who are unfamiliar with the wine industry, and I know enough about the wine industry to be dangerous, but it would be the processing, creating a fine wine, the best wine from the best of quality, unique vine, that has to be nurtured in the right kind of climate and the right kind of pruning and all the stuff that it takes to make a good producing grapevine. Now, I found that to be true too with roses. Judy's got a rose out along the road into our driveway, and one grew real big, the other one just kind of, but when she goes out there and prunes those little things after the roses, next time you look at it, that damn thing is full of roses. It's amazing. But Jesus is in fact saying, as God's Messiah, as God's Son, and as God's messenger, he has been crude into the finest and the purest grape, one that will bear the sweetest, the purest wine in all the world. Now I want you to think about that and remember, sometimes we do Holy Communion by route, and we take it that it's just a symbol of things that we do to respect God and respect Jesus who died so that we can have a wonderful eternal life. So the communion, or being in communion with God through bread and wine and through those symbols, are really, really special. So as we take communion later on, just know that the body and the blood of God's top shelf, that's what we're getting God's top shelf of wine. And it means to be part of Jesus' body, his blood, and his spirit. Now, the next thing is this. Jesus tells us that whoever abides in him and he in us, whoever joins with his vine, energizes from his root, the root of Jesse, will also bear the fruit of God. Naturally, it's impossible not to be a part of that, because when you take communion, it is so special. And it's impossible that if you don't abide in him and he in you, that you will not only bear fruit, but you will bear inferior fruit, if you produce any fruit at all. Talking spiritually, of course. You will, in fact, wither and be cut off. The only option and the only way to be part of God's special top-line vineyard is to be cured and prepared on the vine of Jesus Christ. Now, with Jesus, there's no black or white, no question or degree of fruit. You either bear Jesus' fruit or you bear no fruit. For God has no use for people who work in other vineyards. God has only thing is for people who work in God's vineyard. That's what we do when we accept Christ into our life. We are also a part of his vineyard and out and trying to get ready for the kingdom to come and the harvest. It's a very special place to be in the vineyard of Jesus Christ. So those who become part of God's vineyard, who are grown from pure and perfect vine, who will remain connected to that vine by being part of the vineyard, will bear like fruit. Beautiful, succulent grapes that feed and nurture, bear seeds, mature and multiply to serve the entire population of people. And like a vine's nature, that vineyard will grow until it consumes the world with godly beauty. We're in a spiritual war right now with the God of this world, not only in our country, in our state, but all over the world. There's a big harvest out there that needs to be taken care of. The only way that you can have a good harvest is have the right kind of vine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we live in a world of choices. God has given us choices, and we can be a part of another kind of vine if we want to. And some people have been able to do that. Shot God completely out of their life. It's near impossible to do that. We can associate ourselves with the kinds of vines that bear poison flowers, like the moon flowers, or poisonous even to the touch. Poison ivy has that effect on a lot of people. I'm not real allergic to it, but if I get out into the hedge and trim too far in there and I touch some of it, I end up with a little rash. But some people, it's really painful for a long time. We don't need to be taken in the vines that harm. Instead, we need to feed and heal on the vines that produce fruit. So this is the question. Another question. What kind of garden do you choose to be a part of? Now, I know probably most of the people who attend this church are part of the vineyard of Jesus Christ. But it's something to think about other people, because we are in a world of free choices. For when other vines attempt to move into God's holy vineyard, God will cut them off and dig them out. For God is the ultimate vineyard owner, and he is the master of the vineyard. And he will only abide good fruit, rooted from the vine where he planted, and be nurtured. You can tell a person's life by the kind of fruit that they produce, both good or bad, or secular or whatever. You can tell. Jesus said to test the spirit and make sure it's of me. So I said all this to make two points out of our lesson today. One, we are offered a prime place in God's kingdom. The invitation to allow Christ to abide in us. The invitation to abide in him so that we can be made from the vine that nourishes our soul. And two, we can either refuse that invitation or accept it. Listen to Jesus' words. John 15, verse 7 and 8 from the NIV. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified with by this that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. If we believe that Christ is God manifested in the flesh and we want to sit under his teachings, we are his disciples. The invitation of Christ standing before us today and every day is that we accept that invitation by baptism, and we accept it by our confirmation of that baptism, communion with Jesus. In fact, we affirm that decision each and every time we step into a time of worship like here and surrender ourselves to him. So I ask everybody, not only here but anywhere, reaffirm your own decision to allow Christ to dwell in you, to change you, to mold you, to allow you to grow and nurture into the fruit bearing the vine that God created you to be. That song, what was I singing it this morning, but I only knew a couple of the words, and it's not the Spirit song. Mold me, shape me. That's what it's all about.